Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
And you are late as we wait for the dateless day, the time of no more car crashes or heroin overdoses, the futility of armaments and warlords revealed, the unscheduled happenings on the skyline beyond, the joyous enigma warbled by the shofar, drum, and didgeridoo, a jubilee table overflowing with peppered roast and pie. Every person has a dining chair, and every chair a person. So we wonder in your late holiness that feels stale right now, as our wicking lamps burn dry and our oil flasks empty, like our fading hope and trust in the thinness of words. Did we miss something? Or was there nothing to miss? Did we blink in the wind as you hurriedly came and went? Did you forget us, or just move on to other universes and other promises easier to keep than healing this one? Or is it that we blithely forgot what we are waiting for, and it is here touching like sunlit fingers and nearby as Mars, round and full of presence like a pregnant woman waxing, sublime like Grand Canyon silence filling the ears and the mind? Is it you yourself and your permeation of every quantum thing, so all we do now in the felt deferment that is not quite, that is welcome you slowly, like this day's light, one photon after the other? The Christian faith is a waiting faith, as the poem I just read demonstrates. It is an expectant faith. It is a faith in a reality of which we have had a glimpse and a foretaste, but for which we wait the ultimate ending. It is an already faith, but also a not yet faith. To be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ means to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to journey after Jesus, and to do this hour by hour and day by day until the end. The trouble is we never know quite when that end will come. As we wait, we might be filled with many emotions, and each one is different. One writer suggests that waiting can be accompanied by anticipation, wonder, eagerness, dread, agitations, fear, longing, loss. Of course, much of our emotional response is determined by that for which we wait. Our time of waiting will be experienced differently, depending on what we expect. Waiting is hard. So what is it that you wait for? Can you call to mind an experience of waiting? Waiting for Christmas or for summer holidays? Waiting for a visiting family member or taking a trip that you much anticipate? Waiting to take a test? Waiting for something you've ordered to show up in the mail? Waiting for an appointment to see a specialist? Waiting for results from a doctor? Waiting for a phone call from someone special? Waiting to hear if someone arrives somewhere safely, waiting for a paycheck or a job offer, or waiting in the checkout line in the store when you are in a hurry. even waiting at a red light or a construction zone, waiting for the birth of a baby. This can be both exciting and deeply frustrating for expectant people. It's even harder if you are someone who is waiting to adopt a child. We have various friends that have walked the road of adoption, and they testify that this is a very difficult experience of waiting. Waiting to be matched with a child, waiting for your file to be selected from the others in a pile, waiting to meet that child, and all of that happens in an uncertain time frame. It could be days, but it could also be weeks, months, or even years. You just never know. So experience with waiting depends on what you're waiting for. But we all have experiences with waiting. And waiting is generally hard, or at very least tinged with anxiety, no matter how you cut it. One writer reminds us of this. The kind of waiting that Matthew is encouraging through this parable is hard. Waiting for something way overdue, waiting for something we're not even sure is going to come, waiting that involves active preparation when you're not even sure what you should be preparing for, that kind of waiting is challenging. Because our faith is a faith of waiting. As Klein Snodgrass puts it in his excellent book on Jesus' parables, he said, at the heart of the Christian faith is the expectation that one day God will set things right. The kingdom will come, and Jesus will be vindicated and his dream put into effect. And how we wait, as we wait for Jesus to come and put his dream into effect, is the point of the parable before us today. One writer says the following: the parable of 10 women develops a theology of unpredictability, for no one knows the day or the hour of the return of the Son of Man. This parable contests all kinds of predictions of God's action, calling us to recognize that God does not act upon the terms and conditions of human predictions. Rather, God acts on God's own terms and times. Unpredictability is an important theological category because the God of the Bible has always chosen to be a God associated with calling people, sending people, encountering people, incarnating as a human being, and pouring out the Holy Spirit on communities who are on the margins. All of this happening in the fullness of God's own time. God in Christ has been returning in all the unpredictability of our times. And the call is to keep awake and be prepared to meet God's time and God's place, which confound human predictions and expectations. So first of all, this parable calls us to recognize that unpredictability and waiting are part of the life of faith. In fact, this point is underscored by the fact that we are now not so far out from the cross. In fact, Jesus has been steadily making his way toward Jerusalem for the last few chapters in Matthew's gospel, something maybe we need to be reminded about, given that we've been spending the last number of weeks with parables, and sometimes those parables can get lost in the overall story that Matthew is telling, the larger road that Jesus is walking as he tells this story. In fact, in the very next chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the phrase that is at the end of this story, "Therefore, keep watch," is echoed as Jesus pleads with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his arrest. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Soon we will be in Jerusalem, and Jesus' disciples want to know what things will look like at the end of all things. And they ask him privately at the end of Matthew chapter 24, "What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And Jesus' response includes some very vivid imagery. And then Jesus tells them some stories, some parables about what it looks like to be a faithful servant in the absence of a master, about what it looks like when we are dealing with this already but not yet time that is our life of faith. And in this parable in particular, as one writer puts it, it was written to address the question of what it means to live faithfully as we wait for God's intentions to be brought to their full fruition. And so while some people find this parable uncomfortable, it is in fact describing the life of every believer since Jesus taught it, every believer who lives their lives in that period of already but not yet, Every person who waits for the day when evil will be defeated and the world set right once and for all. But still, the Master delays. Two more words about waiting. The first is this. As we said at the outset, how we feel while we are waiting is determined by what we are waiting for. Now, sure, we can have mixed emotions with waiting. For instance, as we mentioned, waiting for a child to arrive in a family can be both exciting as well as a little bit scary, or at least anxiety-producing. But the truth is that the thing that we wait for is a good and anticipated experience, like a vacation, and we're going to wait for that differently than something scary like test results from a doctor. So when we say the Christian faith is a waiting faith, what are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for a party, a banquet, a meal hosted by God. We said this last week as well, but God as the host of a lavish banquet and a huge party, that's well within the biblical imagination. One writer offers this. It's interesting then how often parties of one sort or another figure into Jesus' teaching and life. This is to be a real humdinger of a party, lavish in its provisions, a celebration of love, a feast, a real feast. Yes, that's what the kingdom of God is like. A party that marks something wonderful in the human experience. Everyone can understand the joy of that. This is one that you're going to look forward to. You'll buy full new gear for this. This is something special. Another writer offers this. Watch therefore, Jesus says at the end of the parable, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And when all is said and done, when we have scared ourselves silly with the now or never urgency of faith and the once and always finality of judgment, we need to take a deep breath and let it out and laugh. Because what we are waiting for is a party. We do indeed need to watch for him, but only because it would be such a pity to miss out on all the fun. And speaking specifically about this parable, here are the words of another author. This is the wedding that the bridesmaids await. Another voice in the Bible proclaims it this way. See, the home of God is made among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. So the bridesmaids await not only the groom, but the removal of pain and suffering. The wedding feast initiates the reign of God's justice and mercy, the realization of all the hopes of Israel. So we're waiting for a party. We're waiting for God to end the suffering and the sadness. And we're looking forward to a time when all things will be made right, all wrongs will be righted. That's something worth looking forward to. And the second word about the Christian faith being a waiting faith is this important reminder. Although we do wait, and still we do not wait in vain. One writer says it this way, that prayer, Lord, do not delay, is simultaneously a claim of urgency, but also a witness to a promise. That is, yes, we want the wait to be over, but at the same time, we trust that God will show up. God will show up in the midst of any manifestation of our waiting. God will show up to be what we need God to be, depending on how we experience waiting. If our waiting is experienced in fear, God comes with peace. If our waiting is experienced in longing, God arrives with deep and abiding satisfaction. If our waiting is experienced in anticipation, God accompanies us in the joy that should be our present. In the words of Matthew, yes, keep alert. But rather than keep alert for what is to come, keep alert for the ways in which God enters our present attempts at alertness and seems to bring to us exactly what we need. To keep awake does not mean that God is absent. It means to recognize our absolute dependence upon God. Keeping awake means we recognize our absolute dependence upon God. And how then shall we live while we await the Lord who will surely come? Well, one writer answers that question this way. According to Matthew's gospel, this is Jesus' answer. We wait faithfully, we wait together, or else. So we're going to parse that out a little bit now. We wait faithfully. What does it mean to wait faithfully? Well, it appears that about half of those waiting in this story were faithful and the other half were not. One writer notes the following: the divide among those in the parable is unlike other parables. They're not labeled trustworthy or worthless, or blessed or accursed, but rather wise and foolish. And so this parable suggests that wisdom is part of discipleship. And perhaps we have overlooked this. So living the life of wisdom, according to this parable, is understanding how Jesus views the end time, and then we live in the light of that. We live as part of Jesus' kingdom now. Klein Snodgrass says, I think this parable should be understood as Jesus urging his disciples to live with such wisdom, the wisdom of the last things. We live in light of the end. We live out God's dream for the earth right here and right now. One writer expresses it this way: faithful readiness must mean active readiness. It means saying that even though the wedding banquet hasn't begun, together we will act as if it has. Acting as if the wedding banquet has already begun, that's what it means to wait faithfully. Another says this: let's admit that waiting for Jesus' imminent return is difficult for most of us to entertain, but let's also recognize that opportunities for waiting on Jesus' presence are all around us. Every time we work for justice, we testify to the presence of Jesus. Each time we bear one another's burdens, we testify to Jesus' presence. Each time we advocate for the poor or reach out to the friendless or work to make this world that God loves a better place, we testify to the presence of the risen Christ. And again, I quote, the rest of Matthew conveys an understanding of what it looks like to live in readiness. Such a life is marked by active waiting as we expect God to make all things new. But it's more like eagerly expecting and diligently preparing in anticipation of your future graduation than it is like waiting silently in line to go through the TSA checkpoint at the airport. Despite Jesus' absence, despite the presence of circumstances that conspire to rob us of wakefulness and hope, Christians express expectation. They anticipate. And because we do this, we pass the faith along to our children. We rely upon one another and the best of our traditions to sustain us when doubt and fatigue prove overwhelming. We forgive one another's sins. We study the scriptures. We baptize people into a new identity. And we share a meal that recognizes the sustenance that God provides. And these things aren't just rituals or time fillers. They sustain us in Jesus' absence. When the hazards of nighttime, fatigue, and resignation confront us all, they promote readiness. But Matthew's gospel, including Jesus' troublesome parables, will not allow us to neglect another dimension of this waiting. Living with deferred hope also prompts us to consider others who experience unfulfillment or absence in their lives, especially absence of opportunity, absence of justice, or absence of hope. And so faithfulness must also consist of serving those who are poor, oppressed, and outside. It involves working for reconciliation. So Matthew's gospel tells us that we wait faithfully, we wait expectantly, living as if the banquet of Jesus has already begun. And the second thing we do is we wait together. One writer says this: too many Christians read this disturbing parable and fixate on the reality inside the door as they long for a promised wedding banquet to come, and they neglect their present circumstances. Other readers focus on the locked door and can't abide an exclusion that appears harsh and unyielding. All that just for getting an oil flask? As important as these details are, they miss the fact that most of the action in this parable takes place on this side of the door, in a world that waits, in a world that suffers as it waits, where we stand today, where we are sometimes overcome by sleepiness, but no banquet door has yet been shut. This means opportunity. So as long as we are on this side of the door, we have an opportunity to invite other people to the banquet, to remain awake, and to wait together. One commentator points out that the word used for the wise women in this story is also used by the Apostle Paul and he turns it upside down in many ways as he fights against the notion that wisdom and wise thinking meant being unmoving and unmoved like a stoic. But instead, Paul argues that wisdom is about taking on the Christian character of being moved to suffer with others. Another says this, "We are those who wait for each other, wise and foolish alike. We are those who sit vigil with each other at times of pain or loss or bereavement. We are those who celebrate and console after disappointment. We are those who give hope when hope is scarce and comfort when comfort is needed, encourage when we are afraid. We are, in short, those who help each other wait, to prepare and to keep the faith. In all these ways, we encourage each other with the promises of Christ. That's what it means to be Christ's follower then and now. That's why we come together each Sunday to hear and to share the hope-creating promises of our Lord. So as we wait faithfully, and we wait together. And the final part of that teaching is an or else. And that's a little bit difficult for us, for there's definitely an element of judgment here. And that should be somewhat familiar to us as we've made our way through Matthew's gospel and heard Matthew's parables, a lot of which have an element of judgment. Matthew is quite insistent that God is going to sort things out in the end, and we need to trust God to do that. As one writer expresses it, if there is any good news in these parables, it resides in their insistence that judgment, whatever judgment looks like, remember, these parables speak metaphorically, is God's prerogative, not ours. And this judgment is not arbitrary, for it discloses and affirms those people whose lives express the virtues that Jesus embodies, virtues like faithfulness and perseverance and readiness and obedience and compassion. But this brings us to the reason why we must wait faithfully together, and also one of the primary reasons why we go to church. On my own, I'm not capable of expressing those virtues. I need a community to help me, so we can work at them together, relying on God's help. Individually, none of us can muster the endurance or faithfulness we need, nor can we fully trust our private motivations. And one last thing on that note of judgment that lies in wait for us at the end of this story. I want to point out something interesting that came up as I read some of the commentaries this week. And that's this. A few of them asked the question, well, what exactly is the difference between the wise and the foolish in this story? That's an easy answer. In some ways, the wise ones brought the oil for their lamps and the foolish ones did not. But here's the thing. In every other way, they are identical. They all arrive at the wedding feast. They all wait for the bridegroom. They all have lamps with them. They all fall asleep when the bridegroom is delayed in coming. And so if all of these women are being judged by the saying in verse 13, therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour, then all of them have failed, each and every one of them. And that's echoed, of course, in the next chapter when Jesus' own disciples fall asleep at that crucial moment, prompting Jesus to say, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it seems as if our bridesmaids from this parable are not the only ones who could not stay awake. But at the end of the story, half of them still make it into the party on the other side of the door. And the others do not. And some suggest that's not because they didn't have oil for their lamps, but because of the other thing they did, which was they left the party. One writer asks this, could it be that the maids fear the bridegroom's reaction to them, and that causes them to flee to the town? Could it be that waiting in the darkness, even if their lights had gone out, would have been a more faithful way to stay engaged with the role assigned to them by their master? If Jesus is to be found among the naked and hungry and thirsty and criminal, could it be that he would respond with compassion to the five maids who might come trembling before him, confessing they had run out of oil? Another says something similar. But what would have happened, I wonder, had the bridesmaids simply continued to wait, with sputtering lamps and dwindling lights? What would have happened had the bridesmaids simply waited in the darkness of the night? To me, this was their mistake. They left when they should have stayed. The bridal couple surely would have welcomed their friends into the light of the banquet, unconcerned about the state of oil in their lamps, happy to see their friends waiting for them. What faith it would have taken, though, to wait in such frailty, in such honesty. So no matter how thin our light, no matter how dark the night, we wait, not seeking to be anything other than present right where we are. We trust that in the end, when the light of the bridegroom arrives, it won't matter whether our tiny oil lamps are flickering still or extinguished completely. Rather, the light of the bridegroom will be enough for all to illuminate the beauty of the darkness and to bring us in joy to the midnight celebration. So this parable answers for us the question, since the Christian faith is a waiting faith, how then shall we live? And here's the answer. We wait faithfully, we wait together, and we wait knowing that although judgment will come, we can also trust the character of the one who judges, not running from him, but with confidence that even if we fail, even if we're waiting in the darkness is a holy place, and God will meet us there. Would you pray with me as we close our service? God of holy anticipation, you have promised that you would return to us at a time that is still unknown to us. Make us ready so that when you do return, we might be welcomed into your kingdom with open arms. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
And now, as we go forth, trust that the Holy Spirit lead you. Know that God's righteousness will strengthen you and keep you. Know that God will instruct you and show you the way to go. Wherever you journey, God sees you and celebrates that you are alive. Amen. Go in peace.